The Seven Thunderings.
Brother Super Lee spoke of that opening hymn as a real rouser, and it made us think of a discourse we heard many years ago. I'm sure most of you knew the speaker, Brother Levi Jacobs, and the dramatic way Brother Levi had of speaking. And he began his talk by quoting Revelation 11, 15 and 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And then as he got to the end of the part, and he says, and there were thunders, and there was a storm outside, and there was a clap of thunder, and there were lightnings, and the lightning just cracked outside the window. We perhaps don't have quite that kind of cooperation, but it's these same thunders that we want to talk about. These thunders are introduced in the 10th chapter of Revelation in verses 3 and 4. The angel who descends from heaven cries with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. One of those little mysteries of Revelation. There are so many sevens. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues, seven thunders. All of the other sevens we have delineated for us. But these seven are just quiet. Quiet thunder. Undoubtedly, there was great claps. But what did they say? We know not. We do have a little clue, though, as to the general message of the seven thunders. We'd like to look at that a little bit. Sort of triggered by a thought Brother Paul Molly gave him this morning when he was asking for a coordination between the other sevens. And we got thinking of the seven plagues that don't seem to coordinate with the other sevens. But they do with these seven thunders. These seven thunders are seven things that happen after our Lord's return. That's evident by the context. What is a thunder? Well, a thunder, as you know, is a loud noise. But it's a loud noise that has, as all other noises, a cause. The cause of thunder is lightning. Thunder is the sound of lightning. Now, the lightnings of the Lord we know about because it says his lightnings enlightened the earth. And the earth saw and trembled. Lightnings are easy. We've got it in our texts. I'm sure Brother Herschel will have something to say about it in his theme talk. It's the concept of enlightenments. The enlightenments of the Lord that he brings at the time of the second advent do not come like a light bulb quietly, but like lightnings followed by thunder. It comes tumultuously. It comes with reaction. We feel that that basically is the thought of a thunder. It's the reaction to the enlightenments of the Lord at the second advent. In the 29th Psalm, and if you have your Bibles, you turn there, we're going to be spending most of our time in Psalm 29. We have, coincidentally, seven thunders. But in the 29th Psalm, the seven thunders are delineated one after the other. We'd like to make two suggestions before we look at the seven specifics in the 29th Psalm that may help us in our general thinking. One, to get the scope of that psalm, try to transport yourself from Miami, Orlando, wherever we are, from this city here in Florida, over to Israel. Put yourself on the top of the tallest mountain there, Mount Hermon. Look now to the west, over the Mediterranean Sea. You can just barely see it from the top of Mount Hermon, because you're some 50 miles from the sea. The picture, as you will, looking over from Mount Hermon over the sea, a great thunderstorm arising. Rolling over the sea, coming over the seacoast, coming right down past the mountains of Lebanon, and then making a sharp right turn down the Jordan River Valley. As it goes down the Jordan River, it again is swept back to the sea over the southern end of Israel. That's the geographic description of Psalm 29. It's really merely a poem about a thunderstorm. But it's a poem that we suggest is very rife with meaning. The second thing we'd like to suggest is that as you think about these seven thunders. And as we go into these seven reactions to the enlightenments of the Lord, we're going to refer briefly to another seven that sort of coordinates with them. The seven that are known as the seven last plagues of Revelation 16. Because we're going to notice that the same causes produce two different effects. In the thunders, it's the effect of the enlightenments upon the world in general. In the plagues, it's the same effects upon the nominal Christian system, upon Babylon the Great, and how it plagues that system. So there are two similar effects happening from the same causes. That's basically the coordination we want to look at. So let's look at the seven thunders. We're going to read through them first, just as a total. Starting in verse 3 of Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. There's the first thunder. Where we hear this word voice, that's the thought of a thunder, the thunderclap. That's what he's identifying. The voice of the Lord, the God of glory, thundereth. The first voice is over many waters. Verse 4, the second voice of the Lord is powerful. Third, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Fourth, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. Fifth, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Sixth, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And seventh, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forest. But in his temple, everyone speaks of his glory. Now let's go back and review those, and let's think of how the effect of the enlightenments of the Lord have produced certain reactions. You know, the enlightenments of the Lord, in a sense, even preceded his presence. We go back really to the beginning of the time of the end. We go back to that period from 1799 onward, when there was a renewance of general knowledge upon the earth. And what has been the first effect of knowledge coming back upon the earth? Has it not been the stirring up of the masses of the people? The awakening of them to their rights? The producing of the controversy that no longer will there be a repression by the oppressing classes of the minorities? You saw it in the trade unions of the 1800s. You see it in the civil rights movement of the 1900s. You see it in the rise within the ecclesiastical movement of the laity speaking against the clergy. You find it politically in the emerging nations of Africa, as they are saying, no longer will colonialism hold us down. The voice of the Lord is upon many waters. It is stirring up the sea class as they begin revolting and rebelling. It's a very natural reaction to enlightenment. It's the first reaction that we have to enlightenments upon this earth. Religiously, it produced dissension, great dissension within Christendom, because no longer could there be the firm control by the clergy over the laity. The laity began to think for itself. And so in the first plague, there were boils as the dissension came out. All the inner dissension came out, and there became a rising up of the people against the clergy that was there. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's a very true statement. It just isn't what the psalm is saying. But it is a true statement. It is powerful. You'll probably notice in your margins of most of your Bibles a correction of this. The voice of the Lord comes with power, or is found in power, or is accompanied by power. And this is more the thought of the statement. It's not saying that the voice is powerful, but it produces its reaction in power. Think now about the increases of scientific knowledge that have come upon this earth, especially in the last 100 years. Where have they developed? What has been the first use of scientific knowledge? Man has first used it to produce bigger and greater armaments. They've used it to establish power bases. They've used it to control other people. Out of the wars have come the developments of knowledge. It's almost been ironic But that's how man has always used his increased knowledge over his fellow man to hold him down, to oppress, to have a war machine that is more powerful. If it were not for the war machine, we probably wouldn't have any of the inventions we have. They are offshoots. They're the side effects of the great military establishments of our day. This is the unfortunate use of imperfect man when he is given the information that the Lord has so well kept secret. No wonder that Job says that, consider the treasures of the snow, which I have reserved for the time of trouble. You know, all snow is, it's water held in reserve. It's water that drops there and it just stays there until the time is needed. And so this information has been there for centuries, but it's been as snow. Now finally the time has come, the time of trouble that it's held in reserve for, and he melts that information. He lets man have it. And their first use is to produce those instruments of might and of war. That same spirit of man going over his fellow man has also influenced the great Christian communities of the world, because they have been involved politically with the nations of the world. And it's caused one of the great events of the 20th century, the polarization of the world into two camps that you see so well in the second play, where it says the blood has become like the blood of a dead man, separated into two groups. There has been this polarization that has so plagued Babylon. It comes right out of the second thunder. The third thunder is very similar. The same translational error. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord is accompanied by majesty, is the thought of the Hebrew. As man has found his great uses for the enlightenments that have come scientifically, and he's placed them to war, and as war has passed, and he still has had to feed the great establishment of industry that he's built, what has been his next use? Has it not been to increase the standard of living? To have the majesty, oh, look what beautiful things we can have through the things we have produced. There has been another reaction, a wrong reaction, but a reaction among the people to utilizing everything for his own glory, for his own building up, instead of turning it to saying, how does this show what the Lord is like? How does this show us who the Lord is? Instead, it has been, how can we use this knowledge to make for ourselves a fancier and a better place? And so there has been a great increase in standards of living. In the religious world, you find the same thing, that as increased knowledge has come, showing the fallacies of the past, showing how the creeds have fallen, showing how there is no sound rational or scriptural basis for so many of the things that have been believed religiously, instead of turning to more religious thought, it has turned to a secularization of religion. For religion has become now, there's no way to determine truth. We've cast off so many things of the past. Let's just involve ourselves in social uplift. There has been this total removal from the Bible as the inspiration of God. Even as the third plague was the truth, the fountains of water turning into blood. There were many bloody stories. They did not have any real relationship. The same cause producing the same effects in two different groups of people. Now the storm has broken over the land. It's come inland. And he says, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them to skip like a calf, Lebanon, Syria, like a young unicorn. You remember those scriptures about the cedars of Lebanon? Those strong, mighty trees that stand upon the mountains just north of Israel? How these cedars of Lebanon represent the mighty leaders of Christendom, the mighty ones who stand high? And they said, the voice of the Lord breaks them. There used to be a time when men could control other men by the sheer force of their personality, by the sheer dominance of the position they had, the days of autocrats, when they could rule and do what they said. But that time, even the world recognizes, has passed. Because the information has reached such an era, the enlightenments of the Lord, that they realize that these power bases are no longer there for long. And you may have your temporary rules of your Idi Amin's and your other dictators of the world, but not like the hereditary houses. that passed them down generation to generation, and you had your total autocracy of the past. Those have been broken as the increase of knowledge has come upon the world, and they have no longer been able to stand. Not only is that true politically, but that is true equally on a religious basis. There too, you've had the ones of the past who have spoken great dictates from the theological platforms of the world. No longer are those dictates accepted. The information explosion as it reaches religious areas has also tumbled the mighty religious authorities, so that there is nobody who speaks for Christendom. It is a divided camp. You notice that particularly when you get in the plagues, to the fourth plague. The fourth plague was upon the sun, and it was given the power to scorch men. Just as the exposé of the increased knowledge of the gospel, as it has that power, it shows up, it exposes the falsities that lay behind these mighty leaders of the past. We are living in the age of the exposé. We are living in a time when nothing can be that hidden, because investigative reporting, the television and its investigative reporters, so exposes what goes on that it is not long, whether in the secular circles of the seven thunders or in the religious circles of the seven plagues, no longer can there be long holding on to power before someone has exposed the base of that power and brought it to light. That power is scorched, and there has been another effect to the increase of knowledge. When we come to the next one, it's something that in the increase of knowledge, I think we can feel very, very current about. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. That seems like an odd expression, doesn't it? Have you ever been in a really, really violent thunderstorm? We have them up our way. Maybe you don't have them down here. I don't know if you've got them down in this area or not. But up around Chicago, once in a while, and I'm sure in Wisconsin, where you came from, we had loads of them. As you sit there and you watch a really violent thunderstorm, it gets after a while, you can't even tell which comes first, the thunder or the lightning. Because they're following such in rapid succession that before the sound of the lightning comes, the next bolt is hit. And it's almost as though the thunder is just dividing these flames of fire, this lightning, as it hits the earth. It's just multiplying so fast. And isn't that what's happening in the increase of knowledge? Before an invention gets off the drawing boards, it's obsolete. There's no use for it because already the next one is two steps ahead. How long are we in the age of computers? I think it's only 15 years or so. Now they're talking about the fourth generation computers. They're coming that rapidly in the increase of knowledge. The knowledge has gotten out of control. The figures that have been used by such scientists as Dr. Wernher von Braun are very interesting here. He says you take the increase of knowledge from the beginning of man upon this earth to 1790, and you can give it an equivalent of one. By 1900, it had doubled in 110 years. By 1950, it had gone to four. By 1960, it had gone to eight. By 1969, it had gone to 16. It just takes off exponentially, totally out of control, so that no longer is there the ability to let it sink in. But it is so self-producing that it becomes almost virtually self-destructive. It becomes something that is unmanageable and uncontrollable. As a result, it produces confusion. Because what is true today proved yet tomorrow to be only theory that was false. And we find that everything is rediscovered over and over. The same thing is true in religious circles. The fifth plague was upon the seat of the beast, and it caused great darkness. Not light. There was so much flames of fire that was darkness. They get together, they just did recently, this last year, for the second half of the Vatican II session, I think it was Vatican II they called it, and they still find that at this session, there is no line of authority. There are too many lines of concepts coming in. And as a result, they can't handle it, and darkness does not represent error as such. Darkness represents confusion. Men stumble in the dark. There is no line of authority. There is no clear-cut light. Even the false lights of the past, at least they provided a direction. But with no light, there is no direction. And now the word is spoken, and the congregation says, I didn't hear you. There is not a willingness to follow any line of authority because the world is approaching an anarchist condition. The sixth voice of the Lord is in many ways one of the most probing and proving to us. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness, shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Notice that. He's not talking generally, the shaking of the wilderness. He's talking specifically. He shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The wilderness of Kadesh is brought into Scripture in two places. And it's the final experience before entering the kingdom conditions. Back in Numbers chapter 14 and 15, you may remember that when Israel had journeyed out of Egypt, they went down to Mount Sinai, they got the law of God, and then in 7 days they got to Kadesh Barnea. And there they were right at the border of the Promised Land. And there they organized and sent in 12 spies to see whether we could take this land. And of course, talked about this yesterday, but the spies came back with a majority report, we can't do it. They lacked the faith. They lacked the ability to go in. And so as a result, for 38 more years, they wandered in that wilderness. It's picked up in Hebrews as a test of faith for the church. Do we have the faith to enter into our promised land? But it's picked up in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, as a final test for Israel, just before they come into their kingdom conditions and into the new covenant arrangement. Ezekiel 20, verses 35 and 36. And this is the scripture where he says that with fury poured out, I will rule over you and I will bring you out from where you have been back to the wilderness of the people. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face, just like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I plead with you, saith the Lord. Where did he plead with their fathers? At Kadesh. In the wilderness of Kadesh, he pleaded and he said, go, by faith, enter that land. It is there before you. But they would not. And so now Israel was brought again by the Lord's information, explosion, back to their land. And in this sixth thunder, the Lord pleads with them once more. Will you now enter? Have you made straight paths in the desert? Or do you still want to take the crooked road of 38 years? Are you willing to enter the promised land? Do you have that faith to go on? Unfortunately, with most, the answer is no. With a small minority, the answer is yes. With a small minority who turns to him, the Lord fights for Israel as he fought in the days of old. But for most, that test is too much. They don't have the ability to see the unseen, which is what knowledge can never produce. Only the heart, as Brother Dominic said in our testimony, to speak with the heart, you have to think with the heart. A heart that is turned to the Lord. It produces a similar experience for Babylon the Great. In the sixth plague, there go out those three unclean spirits like frogs, as man seeks to solve his own problem of holding back the oncoming kingdom. They have a great uniting of these three forces that are represented by the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. And out of these go forth the attempt to hold back the going in to the final kingdom condition. But the Lord brings against them a force greater than them, and he says, you will go in. This time you will not be held back. And he starts gathering their forces together for that final battle, that final overthrow of the battle of Armageddon. Then we come to the seventh thunder. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovers the forest. to say that this is very true biologically. That biologically, a tremendous thunderstorm will cause not only hinds, but cattle as well, to bring to premature birth those that are expecting. It's just the tension and the fear that the storm puts into them. And that's what he's saying. It's causing this premature births of these animals of the forest. And he's saying that the lightning is hitting the trees, it's stripping the barks, it's making the forest bare. It's just taking everything down to its bare roots. And that's what knowledge will eventually do under the Lord's guidance. It will test men not only for the things they have done, but their plans for the future will be laid bare before they can come out. They will be forced to bring to premature birth the things that they are trying to do. In Volume 1 of Scripture Studies, in the chapter The Day of Jehovah, there is a beautiful statement about how mankind's physicians, and then he puts in parentheses, political economists, try various repressive measures to hold back the great day. And he said all these repressive measures will do will only hasten the death of the old order and the birth of the new. And that's what he's saying here. These plans of the political economists to solve the world's problems, if they were allowed full time to come to birth, may produce a greater interregnum. But he says that the force of that enlightenment will be such that they're going to be brought to premature birth to expose the very hearts of men. And it's that exposure of the hearts of men that is what really lays open the way for the kingdom arrangement. That's why, because the church can see it through the Lord's prophetic word. He said, these are troublous times, coming both through the plagues and through the thunders. But those who are in the temple, they are not quaking. They are not shaking. They are showing forth his glory. Because they know, as verse 10 says, the Lord sits upon the flood. He's ruling over the flood. He is controlling the flood experience. He is sitting king now, not just for a short time, but he's king forever. He will give the strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with that peace of mind that comes from knowing what lies beyond first coming trouble, the blessed kingdom of peace. With that thought, we can go back to the beginning of the psalm, and we can see how that beginning ties in so lovely. Give unto the Lord, O you who are mighty, give unto the Lord his glory and his strength. Give unto the Lord that glory that is due unto his name. And we come to the start of this convention, Brother Hirsch's talk, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Doesn't that bring your mind to what Peter says when he deals with the same events in 2 Peter, the third chapter? He talks about the heavens melting, the earth dissolving with fervent heat. And then, right in the midst of this conversation regarding the horrible elements that happen in the world, he turns to the church. And he says, this should have an effect upon you, producing the beauties of holiness. 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And that word ought means, is it binding upon you in holy conversation and godliness? Because that's the ark. That's the thing that will sail through this, is becoming in the Lord and part of the Lord and part of his arrangements, even though we know the progressive events upon the world as they develop are not going to be very pleasant for the short future. But what beautiful, pleasant eternity they bode for all.